Back in September, it was that we commenced this series in Revelation. And you maybe say, when is this series going to finish? And I couldn't give you a precise date for that, because even this past week, I had hoped under God to say something about all of this chapter 16, but it became evident that not just because the ladies are hoping to have a choir practice, but for other reasons that wasn't going to happen. So we have to be open to the leading of the Spirit through His Word. When we commenced this book, we asked these questions: from whom did it come? Well, it's easy to answer that. We are told at the beginning of the book that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is not the word of a man. It is the revelation of the Lord Jesus. For whom was it written? Well, again, we're told it was written to the seven churches, and indeed it is a message for the whole church of Jesus Christ in every age. For what purpose and what does it actually mean? Well, it was written, we can say, to encourage, to help, to remind believers in that very first century to whom it was written. And remember, it wasn't just written for us. It wasn't just written for our generation. It was written for every generation, including the first generation of believers who were, as it were, under the the cruel, tyrannical hand of Rome, the Roman Empire, and they were literally being fed to the lions as this book was being written. What does it mean? Well, much has been written about that. Much ink has been spilt. And whilst there are different interpretations of this book, and I'm taking a particular interpretation, even stepping back from that, we can say that it is saying to those first century Christians and to us that the Lamb wins, that the Lord Jesus Christ is on His throne. And what a tremendous and wonderful and encouraging lesson that is. One of the things that we have noticed as we have looked at this book is that there are certain events, certain things that keep recurring, certain, if you like, patterns that keep coming up again and again. If you like, there are parallels running through. There are cycles which are similar, and you read something, you say, that's a bit similar to what I read earlier. And yes, I believe that is a very deliberate thing. And as we have mentioned before, for those who are wanting to go into these things in a little bit more detail, some have described this as the parallelist or the resumptive interpretation. Something in life resumes. We say it resumed. It keeps coming up again. It keeps happening again and again. And that is one of the ways that we have been looking at this book. There are seven cycles, we believe, in this book. The numbers refer to the chapters. The first three chapters, Christ in the midst of the church. Chapters 4 to 7, the vision of heaven and the seven seals, the first mention of these judgments. And then chapters 8 to 11, the seven trumpets, these judgments again being mentioned a little bit louder than the first time. Then we have chapters on the dragon, the devil, and this is where we're at tonight, the seven bowls, chapters 15 and 16, and we still have a couple of cycles to get through. And if you have your Bible open, you will see that chapter 15 and chapter 16, they are, if you like, part of a piece. They are together. And it's in chapter 15 and 16 that we read about these seven plagues. Let me use an illustration. I was reading recently, as many people, many pastors, preachers probably, are on this 500th anniversary of the life of Martin Luther. And one historian said of Martin Luther and he said his mind was graphic and pictorial. I'll resist the temptation to start talking about Martin Luther. But, you know, when I read that, I said to myself, you know, that's just what Revelation is like. It is graphic and it is pictorial. And when it comes to interpreting this book, those of you who have been following these studies will know that I have been taking a particular interpretation. Some may agree with it, others may not. That's absolutely fine, but this is the interpretation under God that I present to you. Because this literature that is in Revelation, it is different from the literature that you get in the Gospels. It is not a narrative. It is apocalyptic. What does that actually mean? It means that it's fantastic language. It's graphic language. It's pictorial language. I do subscribe to the idea that this book is actually a book with pictures. It's a book of pictures. And that is why I hesitate to try to read too much into the pictorial, apocalyptic language. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean for one moment that I'm taking away from the reality. This is real. But it's the literature that we need to take on board. And I believe that there can be a danger, let me put it that way, in trying to be too precise in saying this particular chapter speaks about this particular historical event or this particular person or this time and this place. And one of the big reasons that I hesitate to go down that road is because I believe that this book, if we start naming all the points and saying this is that person, this is Hitler, this is Stalin, this is China, this is that, and all of that kind of stuff, how on earth would that have made any sense to the first century Christians? It would have made no sense whatsoever. So it has to mean something to those first century Christians, just in the same way that it means something to us in the 21st century. So tonight, we come to Revelation 16. As I've said, chapters 15 and 16 are one of a piece, and they're really about the seven plagues. It's an awful title even to begin with, the seven plagues. But it should cause us to be solemn and to be really sitting humbly listening to what this is saying to us. The first mention of the seven plagues is literally in chapter 15, verse 6. Where there's a picture of the temple, and coming out of the temple, the seven angels with the seven plagues. And it says, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God. And here's this message, folks, and we balk at the message of judgment. It's almost too much for us, but we must understand that this passage is teaching us that the judgment of God, where does it come from? It comes from God. Judgment on a wicked world. Judgment on a God-denying world. Judgment on a gospel-rejecting world. You see, there is justice in the universe. Sometimes, and rightly so, we get disappointed and frustrated and saddened when there doesn't seem to be justice in this world. But there is justice in the universe. God is a God of justice. God cannot just sweep everything under the carpet. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day coming, a day when account will be given. And so at the beginning of chapter 16, the judgment begins. Let me say that another way. The judgment and the message of the judgment resumes. There's that word again. So what we have here in chapter 16 is similar to what we've had in the past. And what I'm going to say to you tonight is essentially this, that the seals back in chapter 6 and 7, the trumpets in chapters 8 and 9, and now the bowls, the seven plagues in chapters 15 and 16, all these three series of judgments, if you like, are speaking about similar things, although there are differences, and we'll notice that just in a moment. And I do believe that these judgments occur in the history of the world between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these seven bowls, if you like, speak about the final judgments that will come. There is a parallel. Again, I'm using deliberately the same language. There's a parallel. The seals, the trumpets, the bowls. There's a parallel. But they're not exactly the same. Let me just draw out something that you may have noticed. Whenever I read this chapter tonight, and it is a very weighty chapter, although please bear in mind that it is apocalyptic language. It is graphic. It is fantastic language. Did you think at any point of other events in the Bible? Did you, for example, think of the plagues in Egypt? Did you say to yourself, that's similar? Well, if you did, I was going to say if you did, you go to the top of the class. But if you did, that is a good thing. Because another aspect that we have been noticing, that the Apostle John is full of the Bible. He is full of the Old Testament. There are so many Old Testament allusions in this book of Revelation. And Exodus chapters 7 through to 11 speak of the Egyptian plagues. Like, let me just point out to you, for example, chapter 16 of Revelation, verse 2 speaks of the painful sores. Verses 3 and 4 speak of the water being turned into blood. Verse 10 speaks of the darkness. Verse 13 speaks of the frogs. And at the very end, verse 21 speaks of the hail. Now, it's almost too much there to say, well, it's just some sort of a coincidence. I don't think it's a coincidence. at all. I think there is a throwing back to the Old Testament. One writer also makes this comment, and again, I don't have the time tonight to maybe just spell this out, but if you're stuck for something to do in your quiet time this week, go home and look at these seven plagues and compare them to the seven trumpets. And look very carefully, and you will notice that the judgments in the trumpets and in the bowls follow in the same order. First of all, there's judgments on the earth. Then there's judgments on the sea. Then in the rivers. Then something to do with the sun. Then in the realm of the wicked. Then with regard to the river Euphrates. And then there's the final judgment. So again, that seems to be confirming that what we read about with the seals and the trumpets, that there's a parallel here. But let me try and keep this from being too heavy. One of the things, and if you've got your Bible, I would encourage you just to glance back to chapter 6 for a moment. Chapter 6 and verse 10. The seals, the judgments. And there's a picture here, verse 9 and 10 of chapter 6, of the souls, verse 9, of those who had been slain because of the word of God, the martyrs, and the testimony they had maintained. Verse 10, they called out in loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" It's the cry of the martyrs. And in many ways, part of the answer to that cry has been seen in the judgments of the trumpets. And ultimately, the answer to that cry is seen here in the judgments of the seven plagues. If you like, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And in light of that, for example, in chapter 16, verse 5, the angel in charge of the water says, notice this because it's linked to what I've just said. "You are just in these judgments, you who are and were and the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And somebody might say, well, goodness, this is dreadful what's happening here. And in light of that, verse 7, I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." God hears the cry of his people. And maybe there's someone here tonight within earshot of this message, and you say, "How long, O Lord? How long?" And we think of the martyrs tonight. We think of the persecuted in parts of the world that we will not maybe mention by name at this moment. But there they are saying, "How long, O Lord?" And God hears their cry. "And vengeance is mine, says the Lord." So there are similar themes and parallel themes, but there are also some differences. And I suppose what I want to just draw out for a few moments at this point is to draw to your attention some of the differences. And one of the key differences when we come to chapter 16 and the seven bowls is that compared to the seals and the trumpets being partial, there is completely different message here. Let me illustrate it. There is a totality to the judgment here. Let me give you an example, and you can explore this for yourself. Back in chapter 6, and if you want to look at this, it might just help you to see what I'm saying. Chapter 6 and verse 8. At the end of verse 8 of chapter 6, it says about this judgment, they were given power over a fourth of the earth. Okay, a quarter of the earth. Glance over to chapter 8 and verse 7. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees burned up. A quarter. And then with the trumpets, it's now a third. But here's the point. Whenever it comes to these seven plagues, the seven bowls, there is no fraction mentioned. The judgment is total. After the seals, and between the sixth and the seventh seal, there is a little break. Between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, there is a little break, a remission. But there is no remission here with the bowls. And again, I don't want to complicate this, but I want you to see that what I'm trying to say is this. The seals, the trumpets, the bowls. It's a bit like, let me use this illustration. Imagine a summer evening, and I remember a few years ago this sort of did happen. Imagine a summer evening, and it's been one of those hot days, and then at night the wind rises a little bit and the clouds come in, and you're maybe lying in your bed and you hear the thunder, but it's okay, it's away in the distance. And then sometime later you hear it again, and it's closer this time, and then you're lying in your bed thinking you're just about to get over to sleep when there's this almighty clap of thunder right over your house. In many ways, that is an illustration. Distant thunder coming closer, then it's upon you. And it's a bit like that with these judgments in history, the seals, the trumpets, and then the bowls, and it's upon you. What seemed to be far away, distant, not really bothering me too much, suddenly is upon you. And that is the message that is coming out of this passage. That there is, if you like, an intensifying of the judgment. There is an intensifying of the message of judgment as we go through this book. That maybe what seemed distant and in the past, well, I'm not really going to take too much notice of that. Suddenly, it's upon you. And that is what happens in the world. People hear about these things. In many ways, they ignore these things, and then suddenly the judgment is upon them. And it should cause us to tremble. So let me just show you this before I try and tie this together in a helpful gospel way. This chapter is all about the seven plagues, otherwise described as the seven bowls. As compared with the seven seals and the seven trumpets, there is an intensifying of judgment with these bowls. Judgment is coming. And you need to be ready. Because you see, it's at this point that somebody could sit and say, I'm not quite sure how somebody would say that's very interesting. That's not quite the word that should be used. And at a certain level, people can look at these things in an academic way and say, well, that's a very interesting interpretation. But let me move beyond that now. Because irrespective of how you read Revelation, and you may read it slightly different than I am reading it, here is the important thing, that judgment according to the word of God is coming. And you need to be ready. And one of the very sobering things is that in the midst of Revelation 16, and it is spelt out on a number of occasions, you have it in verse 9, for example, the end of verse 9, they refuse to repent and glorify him. You have it in verse 11, they refused to repent of what they had done. Again, I could spend time, and I don't have the time tonight. It's a bit like Egypt. It's a bit like the Exodus. You remember Pharaoh, who refused to repent. He refused to listen. That's repeated again and again and again. May God deliver us from that hardness of heart. Because there is a tremendous hardness of heart in people. There's a hardness of heart in our world. There's a hardness of heart with some tonight, even in Kilkeel, who have no time for the gospel. No time whatsoever. Some of them very respectable people, but no time whatsoever for this. They refuse to repent. They refuse to take seriously the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me ask this question. Is there someone here tonight and you still have not repented? Is there someone here tonight and you still, to use this language, you are still in that place where you are still refusing to repent? You say, well, repent of what? I say, repent of your sin. Your sin that put the Savior on the cross on Calvary's Hill. You need to repent and believe the gospel. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus, repent lest you likewise perish. Do not be hard of heart. You see, this passage teaches us, folks, that the last word belongs to God. We live in a world where many, sadly, have no time for God. But you know, God will have the last word. Every mouth will be silenced before God. And the Lord is coming. And we have it here in this tremendous 15th verse. Behold, I come like a thief. And blessed is he who stays awake. It reminds us very much of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24, where he says this, therefore keep watch, because no man knows the day or the hour when the Lord shall come. So are you sitting here tonight and you need to literally wake up? Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, oh, the Lord will come, but it'll be a long time off. You cannot say that. I cannot say that. The Lord could come tonight. Behold, I come like a thief. Are you ready? Are you ready? That is the most important question that I probably have asked in this building today. Are you ready? If you were to die this evening, if you were to die and stand before God and God said, why should you come into heaven? What would you say? Because I did this, you're onto a loser there immediately. Unless you are resting on the finished work of Calvary, the finished work of Jesus Christ, you have no answer. And so I say to you tonight, be ready, because judgment is coming. Let us pray. Father in heaven, there are many depths and mysteries to these passages that we cannot fully comprehend, but we thank you for the message that Christ is coming, and we must and we can be ready as we rest on him, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. Lord, give us that assurance. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.